I don't think Jennifer had a chance to read my notes this morning, but she closed our worship time here, the singing part of it, with a prayer where she was saying, Jesus, touch our neighborhood, touch our community. We want to join you in that, something like that. And that's a very good summary of what Jesus wants to speak to us today, that he wants to join us in sharing his truth to our neighborhood, to our workers, our coworkers, our friends, our family. We're going to be looking at John chapter 16, as well as a story from Acts chapter 3 and 4. So if you have your Bibles, find John chapter 16 and put your finger in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, steal one from somebody who does. Then they'll have to slide over and join you. And we'll have some of it on the screen today as well. Before Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the Father, he took some time to prepare his disciples by telling them the incredible promise that somehow it was going to be better for them if he went away. What was better was that the Holy Spirit was going to come and be with them always. And so this is the context of John chapter 16, that Jesus is leading up to the time where he's about to be crucified, resurrected, and then ascend back into heaven where he came from. And he prepares his disciples by telling them what the work of the Holy Spirit would be like. And it's this work of the Holy Spirit that joins us in sharing Jesus with people around us. When you're full of the Holy Spirit. Let's read together John chapter 16. I'll be reading from verses 7 through 11. Jesus speaking, "But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." The Holy Spirit coming to disciples. I've titled the message, Empowered Conviction for Witness. Our lives empowered so that we are full of conviction, full of confidence, boldness, understanding, in order to witness. Empowered conviction for witness. I want to start, we're going to come back to John chapter 16, but just to set the stage, we want to get in our mind. We've just read a passage where it says, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to convict people. Wouldn't that be nice? We'll just sit here, dear Holy Spirit, go into my neighborhood and go convict people. May they come through the door and join me here today. May they supernaturally know that this is the best place to hang out with your people. Come and join us. Go do your thing, Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus means. And I want to set that stage very clearly so that we have confidence, revelation, faith that the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in your life and mine. So we'll look at the scriptures that lead us up to that. A number of scriptures that we could use. I've just chosen a few this morning. Disciples, we become God's means or God's method of witness by, number one, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. This scripture is used so many times when Christians begin a study on the Holy Spirit. Where do we start? And we often start with Acts chapter 1, when the promise of the Gospels was fulfilled. And we see, what did that look like? But the last time that Jesus spoke about this was after the resurrection, right before he ascended into heaven, and his parting comments, his parting words before he went up before their eyes, was chapter 1 of Acts, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The first way in which we become God's method of witness is we're baptized with Himself. We're plunged under the Holy Spirit. We are immersed in the Holy Spirit. Like you're water baptized as a symbol of your old life being crucified and dead with Jesus, you're buried, and then you come out of the water to live His life. So with the Holy Spirit, you're put under the Holy Spirit. You're surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You're immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to come and cover you. The Holy Spirit wants to be up on you. And Jesus' promise to his disciples before he went into heaven was that they would be baptized, they would be covered over in the Holy Spirit. That's a promise for all of us. If you wonder if it's just for them, read on to the end of chapter 2 sometime. And you'll see where the disciples said, "This promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call." If you've been called of God, this promise is for you too, that you can be covered in the Holy Spirit. We don't live life alone. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us to live life. A few verses later, number 2, we become God's means by not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in your hometown, the surrounding towns, and the end of the earth. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He comes upon you to enable you to witness in your hometown, surrounding areas, and the ends of the earth. He is enough. But He comes to create something, to create witnesses. He says you'll receive power, but the reason attached to it is you will be my witnesses. So God has a way of joining us in our neighborhood. God has a way of joining us at school. God has a way of working through us in whatever situation we are. It's called Himself, the Holy Spirit, baptizing us, filling us with power, and number 3, giving us incredible boldness. Turn a few pages to Acts chapter 3, to the right. We won't read all of this, but I'm going to skip through an incredible story. Keep in mind that a few weeks before this story, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus was on trial. He hadn't been crucified yet. And while he's on trial, people are asking Peter, "Hey, don't you know that guy?" "Oh, no, I don't know him." 3 times he denied him. And here we are a few weeks later, something has changed. He has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter has changed from being a timid person who was afraid to talk about Jesus to a crazy bold person who is fearless. We have this situation where Peter and John, chapter 3, were going to a prayer meeting at the temple. They were Jews. They went to the Jewish temple. And on their way, they saw this guy asking for money. He had been crippled from birth. How many of you learned a song about that in Sunday school? We sing this song with our kids, right? I bet they're singing it next door this morning. Come on, help me out. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked them for alms, and he lift up his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then the kids love that part, right? He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And for most of our life, that's all there is to that story. And then we get old enough to read, and we find out that that was just the introduction to the main point. Dr. Luke wrote this book, Acts. He was recording all the incredible things that had happened after the Holy Spirit gave people power to witness in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts follows from people witnessing in Jerusalem to the surrounding area to the ends of the earth. And so here he is telling what happened after the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and John. One day they were just minding their business on their way to a prayer meeting, and they prayed for a guy. But he was healed. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And a crowd gathered, and everyone started to hang on to him. And they responded with, why are you hanging on to us? We didn't do this. God did this. And Peter is filled with the most incredible boldness. Look at what he says to the crowd. Chapter 3, if we skip down to verse 12, the people are all clinging to him, running to this scene of the miracle. And Peter says, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? I love that line. He was just crippled since he was born. He's, 30, 40 years old now. Is this a big deal? Yeah, it is. There's a reason there's a big crowd. But it wasn't the big deal for Peter because he had the Holy Spirit and he knew Jesus. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or our godliness we made the man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, if Peter was a nice guy, he would have stopped right there. He could have just stopped right there and said, isn't this wonderful? Jesus did something for us. Let's all just rejoice. But the power of the Holy Spirit was on him. And that day was a different message. That day there was a crowd of people who needed to repent. They would not make it to heaven unless they turned away from the way they were living and followed Jesus. They would burn in hell if they didn't turn their life around and acknowledge that He is Lord and not themselves. The Messiah had come to the earth and the earth had said, you're not it. And they crucified Him. And they needed to repent of their unbelief. They needed to say yes to Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit came upon Paul, and instead of finishing the story with, yeah, God did this, not me, wasn't that nice? He went on to speak very, very directly to the crowd. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one, and you ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, who you see and who you know, was made strong. It is the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing, as you can all see. And then the Holy Spirit gets nice, and he softens it up. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. And he goes on with his sermon. The result of that was what? He gets locked in jail. The priest and the Sadducees come along and they're really ticked off because he's preaching resurrection from the dead can be found in Jesus. They're really disturbed by this. In chapter 4, they come and they throw him in prison. But look at verse 4 of chapter 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. I don't know how many women and children, but it was a huge number of people. Just the men alone were 5,000. 5,000 people are going to meet you and I in heaven. Because on this day, the power of the Holy Spirit worked through one messenger and proclaimed the good news. 5,000 people and more are going to meet us in heaven just because of what happened on this day. Because the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him and through him convicted people of their sin and turned them around to follow Jesus. It wouldn't have happened if it had just stopped with, wasn't that a nice thing that God did? Okay, you all go home now. Have a great day. No, the Holy Spirit wanted to talk to them personally. He wanted to apply it to their situation. Condemnation and the wrath of God was hanging over their heads. They had not chosen to believe in Jesus. They had not chosen to receive the sacrifice that he made for their sin. They had not chosen to believe that the Messiah was alive and that their sin was paid for. They were heading to hell. But this day, the power of the Holy Spirit change them. Don't you want to see boldness? Don't you want to see boldness in your own life? Don't you want the Holy Spirit to just come upon you and give you those kind of words for people? This isn't the same as somebody just having a bad day and deciding, I'm going to go preach the hard gospel to people. No, there's a lot of self in that kind of preaching. There's a lot of self in that kind of witnessing. Heard about one church that comes into downtown Eastside to do impact evangelism. We just come in and tell them the truth and leave it with them. Tell the next guy the truth and leave it with them. Sorry, Jesus doesn't act like that. Peter wasn't just hitting them hard and then leaving them. Peter gave the word of God, and it included the beginning point of conviction and the ending point of understanding, I know you didn't mean to do this. I know it wasn't intentional. I've made a way for you. Believe in the one who has saved you. He's the means of salvation. Come, follow Jesus. And that warm welcome brought in 5,000 people. Disciples become God's method, God's means, by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, by having the power of the Holy Spirit, by having the boldness of the Holy Spirit, and number 4, by overflowing with rivers of life. Do you ever meet people that just overflow with Jesus? I remember meeting John Peterson. John Peterson. He was a single 45-year-old country gospel singer. Used to sing all the Willie Nelson stuff in the bar. And then he met Jesus, and he took all his lyrics and kept the same music and put new words to it. And I hated country music and thought it was a joke, but I met John one day. And as Tina's family was registering at this camp, this guy walks up and he starts visiting with me. And then he looked me in the eye and says, I'll be seeing you around this week. And there is something about the power of God in that guy that when he looked me in the eye, I knew I was in trouble. He was going to see me that week. And there was something that God was going to do that week. And I went to the meeting that night, the camp meeting, and all these people are singing and praising God just like we were this morning. And I thought, these guys are crazy. I bet they're a bunch of hypocrites. I was so cynical. I bet they're cheating people back at their factory. But by the end of the week, I thought, no, these guys are for real. They were overflowing with the river of God. John disappeared for a few days for his brother's funeral. He came back, and being a polite guy that I was, I said, "So John, how was the funeral? Sorry to hear about your brother dying." "Oh, it was wonderful. 13 people became Christians." "Oh, man, who is this guy?" He had a huge influence on turning my life towards the Lord. Look at John chapter 7. We'll just put it on the screen for you. Jesus, on the last and greatest day of the feast, stood up and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. That's the promise of Jesus. If you believe in him, as the Old Testament has said about the Messiah, streams of living water will flow out of you. The Holy Spirit will come and fill you and begin to touch other people, like John touched me, like Elmer Stolzfus touched me, an old grandpa man in my church who just oozed the love of God. It was like a David Morrow or a Walter Gerbrandt, you know, one of these guys that just oozes the love of God. He touched my life because he was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And one of the methods that God uses to touch your neighborhood is that he flows out of you. And people meet you and they think, there's something different about this person. They looked at me and they said they would see me around, and they meant that. They're actually going to see me. Whoa, these guys are for real. These guys are honest. Who is this? They said, "Have a good day," and it actually meant that they wanted me to have a good day. They meant that. Because the Holy Spirit is flowing out of you, and it touches people. And number 5, John chapter 14, God's method is to give a tangible presence in your life. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15 to 17, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now there's a sermon. Read it sometime. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Jesus will ask the Father to give you a counselor who will never leave you, never forsake you, never let you down, never leave you alone, the Spirit of Truth. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him," look at this, "for he lives with you and will be in you." We want to make the point here, before we go back to John chapter 16, that in all of these passages we're looking at, the goal is that the Holy Spirit wants to be in you, through you, upon you, empowering you. It's not us sitting in our little holy huddle and he's out there on the street doing his thing. He meets us. And he makes us involved in his mission. And he transforms us from denying kind of people like Peter used to be, to bold kind of people like Peter became. He takes us from timid things to powerful things. Jesus does that. We're the same. Nothing changes. So things happen. And we say like Peter and John, "Hey, we're just like you. You think we did this by our own power? It ain't me. God's doing something in your neighborhood. God loves you. God's doing something for your kids. Don't look at us. We're just like you. We're just sinners. We're just people that are under God's wrath and should be in hell. But he paid for us. And now he lives in us. And you're invited. You want the same thing? Come. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Come. Do you want the power of God? Come. It's an offer for you, for your children, for all who are far off, as many as will ever believe. Disciples become God's method by the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Not only will he be with you, but he lives in you. So this morning when Charlie broke the bread, he said something very key. He said, Jesus was not broken on the cross. In fact, that's one of the things that fulfilled prophecy, was that his body was not broken. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. Very rare, because someone on the cross, they broke their legs so that they couldn't lift themselves up for another breath and they would die faster. That's why the other two guys had their legs broke. But he had already given up his spirit and gone. He wasn't broken, but we break the bread because we are his body. And he lives in every one of us. And so each of us have a piece of Jesus in us. Each of us have the Holy Spirit living in us. He is flowing through us and touching people around us. That's why when we take communion, we break the bread and each of us partake of the life of God in us. This is the promise. We are enabled to be God's means. Have you ever met people? Do you remember the first time you met the people who were Holy Spirit baptized people? Powerhouse people. Bold people. River of God flowing people. Presence of God oozing out of them. Do you remember when you met these people for the first time? Do you remember when you became these people? I remember a big, tall Mike Lechleitner. He was tall. He was taller than Jeff, but he was big. He wasn't a little thin doctor guy. You know, he was a big, massive guy. And then he wore big cowboy boots on top of that. And then he had a big hat on top of that. And then he had a big beard like Don McCallum, but only bigger, you know, just a big beard. And when I was in grade 9, I heard him speak to a bunch of teenagers about the name of Jesus that drives out demons. Whoa. I started watching that guy the next few years. In our town, the big weekend activity on Friday and Saturday night was cruising. The town was about 25,000 people, sorry. About 25,000 people. But every Friday and Saturday night, Main Street was lined with cars. It was a huge traffic jam full of young people with hot cars, hot girls, cool guys going slowly past each other so they could wave and squeal and holler at each other, rev their motors, you know, squeal their tires. And you would go there to show off your car and meet new people. And it was the second largest cruising capital in the United States. Our little town. Hundreds of cars would come from a 2 or 3 or 4 hour radius around every weekend to just be part of this car show and festival. And Mike, the big, tall, cowboy boot, hat, beard guy, he and a bunch of teenagers would be cruising with a flatbed truck and a bunch of guitars and a sound system and praising Jesus. These were Holy Spirit-filled, bold people. They prayed and demons ran. They prayed and the sick got healed. And every teenager around knew, if you ever decide to follow Jesus, you might want to talk to that guy. In the meantime, you're scared to, because they had the power of God. Like Leon McElmurray, who used to always be at the back where Ken is. And every time we walk out, he'd shake our hand and, how was school? How was football? How was this? But about once a month, he'd say, and how's your walk with Jesus? Don't ask me that. But that guy had the presence of God. This is what God does when he fills us with his power. And that's the backdrop. The kind of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit is the backdrop to the message that the Holy Spirit has through us in John chapter 16. So we'll come back to where we started now, and let's look at what is the message that the Holy Spirit has for your encounters. What is his message to the world around us? What is it that he says through Peter and John, through Big Tall Mike, through John Peterson, through Tina's mom, who used to sit for hours and talk to me about Jesus? Well, she was making dinner, and I would sit on the countertop and talk for hours and hours about all kinds of things about God. She answered all my questions. When the Holy Spirit fills people, what is the message? Let's go back to John chapter 16 and read it again. When the counselor comes, who I will send to who? To you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's coming to us, just like all the other passages we've read about. When the counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. I'm sorry, I'm back a few verses in chapter 15 if you're missing that. And he will also, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Then we jump down to chapter 16 and verse 5. Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict who? The world. Not you. The world. He's going to come to you. He's sent to you. He's upon you. He empowers you. He gives you his river of life. He gives you his presence. He gives you his boldness. But he comes to you, and when he does, he will do something to the world. He will begin to convict the world. When? When he's come to you. Not when he's out on the street without you. But when he's come to you, he's going to start convicting the world of three things. Sin, judgment, righteousness. What's that all about? He explains it. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 8. He will convict, or another description of that Greek word is he will expose. He will make it known. He will show. He will reveal. So when the Holy Spirit comes in you and through you and upon you and empowers you, through your life, like Peter and John, the Holy Spirit will begin to touch people around you and expose the truth about, or convict them or convince them of the truth about sin. Verse 9. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. When you meet people, like the crowd that met Peter and John, if they're under the wrath of God, if they're on their way to hell, if they have not yet turned to follow Jesus, the first step is God wants to confront them with the overwhelming evidence that he is our Savior and they have chosen to reject it and rely on something or someone else. Step one is they need to know again and again by how you live, by what you say, by how confident you are, by the boldness of the truth that's in you, no. You're not wavering, wondering if there's many ways to heaven. No, you're not kind of mamby-pamby, it's okay, you're my buddy, and I know we're neighbors, and we mow the lawn together, and we share flowers together, and it's really nice, and I don't know, I hope I see you in heaven someday. They need to know a conviction coming out of your life that you know where heaven is, and you know how to get there, and you know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets there except through me. Because of the goal of preaching a hard message? No. Because of the goal of inviting them to also receive what God has provided. God has done everything that could possibly be done. He gave us 5,000 years of sacrifice and testimony that man cannot be good enough. That man cannot measure up. The Ten Commandments, the laws, to tell us how perfection lives and to show us that I can't live that way. I'll never live that way. I don't have enough self-discipline to live that way. There's no such thing as a good person. to convince the world for 5,000 years that nobody is good, that all have fallen short, that everyone has messed up. And then he's come and provided himself as the sacrifice for our sin. He was accepted as that sacrifice. He was risen from the dead. There is no other way that we must be saved but through Jesus. And so the number one thing that the Holy Spirit does when His power and His boldness is on you and you're encountering other people is convince the world we are guilty of unbelief of God. I don't trust God like this guy does. I don't believe in God like this guy does. This guy's whole life revolves around believing in God. Everything he does is impacted by his belief that Jesus paid for him. That's how the Holy Spirit works through us, like Peter and John. Number two, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. The Holy Spirit upon us brings a conviction upon people around us. Righteousness cannot be found without Jesus. We, the world, were following the prince of the air, Satan. And in our following disobedience, in our following of our sinful nature, we held a court. And we decided that Jesus needed to die. We, the world, judged him and said death and put him on the cross. But God holds court in heaven. God has a trial in heaven. And he determined Jesus was the righteous one. We were the sinners. Jesus is the pure one. We are the impure. Jesus is the holy one. We are the unholy. And God raised him from the dead and put him at the right hand of God. And the Holy Spirit coming upon us, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we are convinced. He makes known to us Jesus really is alive. Jesus really is at the right hand of God. I can't see him no longer, but he's there. That doesn't come just by reason. It comes also by the Holy Spirit upon us, baptizing us, empowering us, filling us, giving us an undeniable confidence that we don't have in and of ourselves. You can't drum that up by yourself. You can't study enough to figure it out. But when the Holy Spirit baptizes you and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, suddenly you are full of boldness that says it's true. All this evidence and what the Holy Spirit has put in my life. Jesus is on the throne. He's the righteous one. My dear neighbor, come and meet my Jesus. My dear neighbor, you're not good enough. I know you help old people across the street. Oh, I know you donated to the orphans in Africa. I know you sponsor that kid for school. Sorry, we've all fallen short. Only one is righteous, and he's paid for you. Just receive him. Just believe. You don't have to do anything. You can't earn it. You can't try hard for 10 days and become holy. It's not if you stop doing 10 things that now you do 10 more good things and then you'll be accepted by God. You'll never be accepted. He paid for you so that you could die and have a new life. He'll accept you in his life living in you. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit upon us is speaking a message to the world around us about judgment. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. Because Satan has been cast down. Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Because Jesus came to undo the work of Satan. To take apart all of his mess. To set right the things that he had upside down. Light instead of darkness. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and suddenly we are full of an understanding that Satan doesn't matter. He stands condemned. Regarding judgment, it has been spoken. The sacrifice has been accepted, and He was raised from the dead, and He was seated at the right hand of God, and He lives evermore to intercede for you and I, and He is coming again. And when He comes again, He will judge, and He will separate the sheep from the goats, the right from the left, His people from those under the wrath. All are welcome, but only those who receive Him will be there. Wrath hangs over all of us, but He has offered salvation Himself. There's no other gift. What an incredible offer. I give you myself. Come, have fellowship with me. I pay for you. Just believe. Stop trusting in trying to be a good enough person. Stop trusting in some other mantra, some other religion, some other chant, some other book, some other whatever it is that you're looking for. For most people, it's stop trusting and trying to do good, do good, do good. Compare to other people, I'm better than them, therefore God might accept me because I'm a good person. Stop all that. Rest from your labor. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's good news. It's joy. In regard to judgment, the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. And the Holy Spirit bears witness in our heart that God has decreed the verdict. Satan is cast down. That hell was the place that God created for Satan and his host. Not his kingdom, his punishment. Hell is a place that God made to punish Satan. Unfortunately, all those who have chosen to follow Satan will also be there. But they don't need to be. The offer stands from God to us that Jesus has now been triumphantly installed as Lord of creation. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and I, and we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, presence of God in the Holy Spirit, the river of life flowing out of us, we become confident and convinced that Jesus is Lord. We become confident and convinced that Satan has no power. That our lives are hidden with Christ in God, that He has victory over death, that He has victory over Satan, and that we live with Him forevermore in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus finishes up this little section with an even more amazing promise. Not only are all of these things true, but in verse 13 He says, when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will speak not on His own, but He will speak only what He hears. And He will teach you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you or forsake you. Not only does He fill us with the convincing truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment, but we don't just live with this objective understanding that we talk about, we debate about, we live around this belief system. No, He is with us and continues to teach us all things and to show us what is yet to come. You saw it happen this morning. The Holy Spirit showed Jennifer what to pray. She didn't know what my sermon was. It actually happened in the prayer room across the street too, that somebody else prayed basically my sermon. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes upon people and shows them what to come. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Do you want to invite Him more in your life? You know, the disciples in the book of Acts, you read about how the Holy Spirit came on them. And then you read about how they went traveling all over the place. And they met people who believed in Jesus. And they said, do you have the Holy Spirit? What you're talking about? We don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. Oh, let us pray for you. And they were receiving the Holy Spirit. You see times where they received the Holy Spirit. And then they were prayed for again. And the Holy Spirit came again upon them. He keeps filling us and filling us and filling us. Do you want God's boldness in your life? I had it happen to me yesterday. I was kind of 25% of the way into this sermon, thinking about these messages. But I had to go downtown to speak to our city councilors. Somebody, some soccer team wants to put in 15,000 slot machines. No, 1,500 slot machines, 1,500 slot machines to supposedly pay for a roof that gets used 14 times a summer. And so hundreds of people went down to talk to our counselors about the situation. And I got to go and talk to our counselors yesterday. But on my way down, I said, "Dear Jesus, what's this got to do with the kingdom? I get a chance to talk to the leaders of our city. Please, Lord, show me how to talk to them about the kingdom." And so we talked about, in the five allotted minutes, the choice before them, the choice to bless our city or suck the life out of our city. And then the realization, "Dear counselors, God has given you the privilege of being a counselor. God has put you here, and you're accountable to Him, not to us. He's watching what you do, and you need to make decisions with that in mind." It was this sermon. The Holy Spirit bringing conviction. This isn't about the city of Vancouver. This is about God and how He wants to lead His people and all the people of the earth. You've been put in a place of authority. You have a huge responsibility. Answer to God for it. One counselor came out the side door to shake hands and say, "Thank you." I don't know what God will do with those things, but wherever we are, we want the Holy Spirit to give us His words and His boldness. God bless you.
Okay. At the beginning of the morning in our praise service, I saw this field of wheat, and it was all ripe. It was ready. It's ready for reaping. And the Holy Spirit is hovering over this field of wheat to be harvested. And I believe that God has, it's just an addition to what you shared, and it's to confirm what you have shared this morning.
Thank you.